Father, we bow in respect and adoration and humility before you this morning. I pray that you would change us. I pray that your Spirit would be welcome in our hearts, that we might come before you and desire that you make us a new person from the inside out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All right. Oh, hey, I'll tell you what. I get to. Hey, I need some help. Let's see. Is Jay back there? Hey, Jay, could you come up here? Jay is son of chairman of our deacons, Ben Bond. And Jay, if you'd come up here and help me move this box, I'd appreciate it. If you'll just take this box of paper and just set it down there on the front pew, I'd appreciate it. Would you go ahead and grab that? Can you get it? Try it again. Can you get it? Oh, well, I'll tell you what, Ben, why don't you come up and give Jay a hand? I just need it set over there on the front pew. You mind if your dad helps you?
Yeah.
That's all right? Okay. I appreciate it. So, can you get help? Now, grab it together with him. There you go. You got it? All right. Oh, man. Good deal. All right. Thanks, man. That was in the way here. Let's give him a hand. Appreciate you moving that. I tell you what, a box. Have you ever moved a case of paper? It can be heavy, and boy, you have a guy like that. I appreciate Jay's willingness to try to do that on his own, but he needed someone to help him, someone to enable him to do that. He couldn't do it on his own. As we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we're kind of in that situation here. Remember last week we talked about, as we took an overview of the Sermon on the Mount, We saw that there are a lot of things that Jesus expects of his people. And yet we understand as we look at this that Jesus tells us in looking at this, we can't do it on our own. In fact, our righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because they were doing it on their own. They looked really good on the outside. Jesus is talking about a change in one's heart. You try to do it on your own, it will not work. And new life is a result of a change within. We continue in our study, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. We're going to start getting into the specifics here. We start out with Jesus' introduction to his message, and these are the Beatitudes. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Here's a take-home thought out of the gate this morning, and that is, humility leads to happiness. He's talking about a humility here. When we look at the Beatitudes, I remind you that Jesus is saying, blessed or happy are those who put these truths or principles into practice. Happiness, I need to remind you, is not the goal, however. You're not saying, oh, if I could just be happy. I'm looking forward to happiness. I just need to be happy. I have to have happiness. So you pursue that happiness. No, you pursue what he says here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You pursue being poor in spirit, and the result is happiness. That's what we're going to talk about. I just need to remind you of that, because we tend to get things turned around. We need to listen to what God says and how he says it here. And so as we look at the Beatitudes, there's a logical progression to the Beatitudes. They're not in this haphazard arrangement. And he starts out with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he's talking about a humility. You think of someone who's poor, you think of someone who is humble or has humble means. And so here's some observations here this morning. The first one is, humility is necessary to a relationship with God. Humility is necessary to a relationship with God. If you desire a relationship with God, you must humble yourself. You come to God on His terms, not your terms. The word poor here means beggarly, as in cowering. You've come across people like that who There are people once in a while who come and they ask for help from the church. And there have been times where, like, man, I'll tell you what. I shared with one guy. I said, I had a coupon for a McDonald's value meal. That's what I had. I said, I'll tell you what, here. He's like, take your meal. I don't want it. It's like, really? That's If you're needing some food and you're needing some help, I mean, it's like, okay. So once in a while you run into that. That's not the kind of beggarly we're talking about here. We're talking about beggarly as in cowering. Several years ago, I had an encounter over here in the park. I jogged through the Hobart Wildlife Preserve or Nature Preserve over here. And I was jogging through there and I came around and I saw this dog. It was kind of a schnauzer kind of a dog. And it was sitting there on one of the bridges there, just kind of sitting there. And I looked, and I was like, you know, and across the lake, there was this lady going, "Oh, oh." I couldn't hear what she was saying, the name of the dog or whatever. "Hey, you know, come here." And I was like, hey, I think this is your dog. Well, she couldn't hear me. The wind's blowing. I said, "Here's your dog over here." And so, you know, dog's sitting there kind of like, "What's going on here?" So I went to pick up the dog. Whoa, okay, you know. And I thought, well, anyway, I kind of went around and I, "Ma'am, over here, your dog, it's over there." You know, that's your dog, I'm pretty sure, that's it. And sure enough, and she comes over and, you know, she buzzes on. I said, "Okay, I'm out of here," you know. Her dog was lost, but I guess you could say not very seriously lost. Just this last fall, my son Chad and I were in our dining room there, and we looked out the window, and he said, "Whose dog is that?" And his dog has come across the parking lot over toward the house, just kind of had its head down and just kind of walking along, and it was a kind of one of those damp days, you know, just kind of soggy and everything, and the dog comes walking toward our yard, and I'm like, I have no clue whose dog this is. He said, "Well, let's go find out, see if it's got a tag." And I'm like, "Oh, okay." So we go out there, and he looks at the dog, and I mean, this dog was just sad and lonely and wet and stinky and had a runny nose. And I'm like, "Ah." And he goes, "Man, we got to help this thing." He picks it up, and I go, "More power to you, bro." So he takes it over, and by then, you know, Teresa and our daughter and daughter-in-law come up. They're like, "Oh," and Brett, you know, and they're all gathering around and say, "We need to give this dog a bath." And I'm like, "Go ahead, you know, give the dog a bath." So they're getting the dog all cleaned up and everything, and so, you know, "Well, we need to find out who the owner is." I have no clue who the owner is. You know, and we're like going on, and finally, so Teresa, we decide that we're going to keep the dog in the garage. In the garage. That was my part. And so, you know, we take care of that, and she's like, "Oh, we got to find out." So they're calling, they're finding it, and we have it overnight and the next day, and we found this agency that kind of tries to find owners and all and see if it's chipped and all of that. Well, but you know what? It's really sick, so we need to take it to the vet. I'm like, "The vet? Okay," you know, so we take the dog to the vet. And it was sick. I could have told you that, you know, and get it all taken care of and everything, and we get this phone call. "We found the owner." I'm like, "Hallelujah," you know. "But they found the owner. The owner's one of your neighbors right over here by the Hobart Nature Preserve." It was the same dog that tried to bite me. But this time that dog understood it was lost, sick, and lonely. That's what we have in this picture right here. There was nothing that dog could do. It needed help. The help of someone else. When we think of poor here, we're not talking, however, of just poor is in regards to financial means. Some have tried to make that this, but Jesus qualifies it and he says, poor in spirit. It's not an outward poverty. He's talking about an inward poverty, a poverty of one's heart. Jesus starts his sermon with information that is diametrically opposed to the teaching of the religious leaders of the day. The religious leaders of the day were saying, "Hey, you know, look at us. You know, we have arrived. We have status. And you know, that's kind of what the world today, our world today even has, the attitude. If you want to be happy, you have to stand up for yourself. You have to assert yourself. Happiness is found in reaching status or gaining financial freedom. That's true happiness. Or business success, obtaining possessions, fulfilling. This is the one that's really you're hearing a lot about. Fulfill your dreams. You got to have a dream. You got to go for your dream. And it's just so popular right now. And so what I'd like for you to do is listen to this individual as they perpetuate that thought.
I always say that the only courage you ever need is the courage to fulfill the dreams of your own life. But if you don't have a dream today, start dreaming. Start believing that having a dream will lead you to the fulfillment of your dream if you're willing to let every step you take move you in that direction. It doesn't have to be formal. It doesn't have to be you're writing it down on paper. I now know that that helps if you can articulate it for yourself. And for everybody who's saying, I don't know if I even believe in myself, this is the truth. You deserve the best that life has to offer you. You deserve the best version of yourself. Why? Because you're here. Because you were born. You deserve the best life possible.
Did you catch that? She says, this is the truth. Is it really? The truth. This is the truth. You deserve the best version of yourself. Why? Because you are here. You deserve the best life possible. Really? Is that true? Well, let's evaluate it in light of God's Word. We have this verse of which we're speaking here, but turn, keep your finger there and turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We're looking at verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This humility that Matthew chapter 5, 3 speaks, of which its passage speaks, realizes that one is totally nothing before God. And upon that realization, this individual trembles at the thought. If that's your attitude, if you realize you are poor in spirit, you will tremble as you stand before God. Spiritually, you are spiritually and morally destitute. There is no merit of your own. It indicates a humble dependence upon God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's an apostle. I mean, you talk about status. This guy on earth had arrived. Oh, yeah, he says, it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. He said that he was the least of the apostles and didn't even deserve to be called an apostle because he had persecuted the church. The point is, that you recognize your total spiritual poverty apart from God. I believe that this indicates the total depravity of mankind. Mankind, that means, it doesn't mean that man is as bad as he could be, but mankind is affected by sin in every area of life. You're affected by sin, and that includes the way that you think. The way we think has been affected by sin apart from Jesus Christ. And apart from God and His Word and the Holy Spirit working. You know, one of the biggest challenges in leading people to Christ today is convincing them of their lost condition, which in and of itself is a work of God as well. You remember when you were a kid and you shopped at the department store with Mom? And, you know, you're walking along and it's like, and she's looking at purses and she's looking at shoes and she's looking at clothing and makeup and more shoes. And then she goes to the appliances and she looks at toasters and refrigerators. And then she looks at furniture and you're going, oh, you know, and then out of the corner of your eye, toys. And so you're kind of like, you know, and you start looking and you start going down this aisle and then you start coming back and you go up the other aisle. It's like, wow, this man, I'd like to have one of these. And you go down another aisle and then you stop and you go, Mom? Mommy? Mommy! You know, you realize, I'm lost. Where is she? That's the point at which we come when we realize our spiritual poverty before God. To realize that without Christ, you are lost forever. Many seem to want a relationship with God on their own terms. You know, I'm just so great that I deserve salvation. I deserve heaven. God is so lucky to have me, kind of an attitude. Think of that tax collector that was beating his chest. That's the point at which we need to come. Years ago, I was involved in a prison ministry over in Indiana, and we would go to Putnam County State Farm, and we would have a service. We would have preaching. We would have singing. We'd have some testimonies and those kinds of things, and we would then invite people. These were men. To come to Christ. And I had opportunity to talk with several. And what was very interesting to me is I did not have to convince them that they were sinners. They knew it. they realized that they were sinners. And many of them were searching for something. And when they heard the gospel, many surrendered, understanding their lostness. Jesus said that the tax collectors and the prostitutes were closer to the kingdom than the scribes or teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Humility is necessary for a relationship with God. Here's another observation, and that is humility is a gift from God. Humility is a gift from God. We think of Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We tend to think that the salvation is a gift of God, and it is. But I submit that the grace and the faith, as well as the salvation, are gifts from God. That's how totally spiritually lost we are. We need what King James says, the quickening power, the power of the Holy Spirit to make us alive. And we can't even do it ourselves. There's nothing that you can do. It's all a gift of God. And so a humility that is conjured up is a form of pride. Now we're getting ready to head into Easter. And you're going to start gradually, you know, especially that week before Easter, you're going to start hearing reports of people like in Brazil and over in the Philippines and maybe even in Italy where they will subject themselves to being whipped and beaten and spat upon. And there are some who will have people put crowns of thorns on their head, and they'll carry crosses up hills, and they'll lay down, and they'll allow themselves to be nailed to a cross. You're going to hear those kinds of reports. It'll be on the internet. Sometimes they'll put it on TV. Not much of that anymore. And you think, whoa, what is that all about? Now, God's going to judge your heart. I think, based on what we're looking at here, that oftentimes that is not true humility. It's a calling attention to themselves. Now let's bring it to what happens here in our culture and what we hear about here. There are people who go around going, oh, nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat worms. We call it a poor self-esteem or a low self-esteem. There are some who get to the point where they will even cut themselves. We call it cutting. And I just, if that is your state, or maybe someone that you know like that, evaluate your heart in light of what God is saying here. Because humility, a quote unquote humility that calls attention to oneself, is really disguised pride. Because I don't think people are treating me the way I want to be treated, or I think I ought to be treated, so I have what the world calls a poor self-esteem. Or I'm going to hurt myself so as to have some kind of emotion, some kind of feeling. And so, again, you have to evaluate your heart with that and think about that in light of what God says here. Because humility is a gift. And because it is a gift and it's a virtue of grace, we need to be growing in humility. Now, again, I don't want to confuse you here, because it's been said that humility is, if you think you've arrived in humility, you've lost it. Right? Man, I'm so humble. Whoop, psh, there you go. So, but we're to grow in the graces, the virtues of the Christian life. In fact, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, the grace of God teaches us to live godly lives. It's by the grace of God. The grace of God, you can't do it. You can't put into practice the Sermon on the Mount apart from the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in you as a result of salvation through Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand that. Jesus is going after the heart, not mere outward appearances, not outward deeds. So as I think, okay, how can we grow in grace? How does that happen? Here are some thoughts. Now, again, understand the challenge here of recognizing it's only by the grace of God. But by the grace of God, we are going to put humility into practice. So how do we do that? Here's some ways to grow in humility. The first one is spend much time in prayer. Spend much time in prayer. Prayer is an expression of your dependence upon Almighty God. God, I can't do this. I can only do it through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And so He, if we do accomplish anything, He gets all the glory. So spend much time in prayer. Another thought here is to approach Jesus on His terms, not your terms. Approach Jesus on His terms. You know, you praise God and you thank God for His grace. Be thankful in all areas of life. Gratitude combats pride. You know, when you are humbly grateful for a blessing, whether it's a gift from somebody or whether it's an accomplishment, and you're just like, thank you, God, or thank you, Mr. or Mrs. Individual. That's an expression of humility. And so gratitude helps combat the whole matter of pride. Pride says, I deserve it. Pride says, I expect it. Here's another thought. Lift God up. Don't dwell on putting yourself down. Rather, lift God up. You turn from yourself to God, recognizing He is in control of all things, and you look for that opportunity to minister to others. Jeremy read Philippians chapter 2, verses 3, 4 there. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let each esteem others. You think of others as better than yourself. Again, it's not a woe is me, oh, I'm dirt, I'm nothing, kind of an Eeyore kind of an attitude. It's, you know, you're a blessing, you're an encouragement to others. And so you, in lifting God up, you purpose to live God's way, putting off the old self. And again, we tend to be drawn to what we focus on. Oh, I've just got to work on humility. I got to work on overcoming my pride. I just got to work on overcoming my pride. I got to work on overcoming my anger. By the way, anger is a good red light concerning pride. You know, if you struggle with anger, it probably, in many cases, sinful anger is an indication of pride. I'm not getting what I want, and I deserve it, you see. And so that's just another kind of a red light kind of a thing where you realize. But don't focus on I got to overcome this pride, I got to overcome this anger. Think of what God wants you to put on and lifting Him up. And acting in humility and gratitude and gratefulness toward others so that God is exalted in your life. So you purpose to live God's way and ask God for humility. David says in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. John says in John chapter 3, verse 30 there, he says, He must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist said that. So true humility is a gift of God. It's not conjured up here. So here's another thought. Be willing to change. Be willing to change. An unwillingness to change is pride. Oh, that's just the way I am. You're just going to have to put up with it. No, isn't that prideful? Isn't that a prideful attitude or comment? Be willing to change. Lose your self-preoccupation. Self is nothing. Christ is everything. Here's. I'm going to challenge you. Don't be stuck up. Now, most of us will say, well, I'm not stuck up, right? You know, some people, now, there are probably, I'm just going to throw out my own statistic. You know, that's kind of the way you do it anymore, right? You know, I would venture to say there are only 10% of people are true, truly outgoing. You know, they're just they're the life of the party kind of people. You know, they're just shaking hands. Hey, how you doing, man? This is great. Good to see you. And they're just very outgoing. Most of us have some kind of hesitancy to reach out to somebody and shake their hand. We call it being shy. I'm just shy. Or I'm an introvert. And so we tend to use that as an excuse not to reach out to others. Now, some of us have that, what's called fusus. You know, that's kind of the way we are. But do not use that as an excuse not to reach out to others, because we are commanded to love one another, care for one another, be devoted to one another, and brotherly love and all of that. So that means you have to go against the inclinations of your heart and say, yeah, I tend to be shy, but what's your name? And I'll tell you what, you call them by the wrong name. Sally? No, my name's Joe. I mean, you know, it's like, okay, you know, hey, laugh at yourself and learn to do that as you reach out to others. So what? You call them by the wrong name. You learn. You write it down. Here's another suggestion. And that's enjoy getting to know Jesus. Enjoy getting to know Jesus. Learn about Jesus. Think about Jesus. This week someone pointed out John 17:3 to me. Now, John 17 is what we call Christ's high priestly prayer. This is where we get to listen in on Jesus praying. It's an awesome passage. And guess what? This is not in my notes. He's praying about you and me later on in the chapter. He prays about those who would yet in the future believe. Isn't that awesome? He's praying for you and me. But in John chapter 17, in verse 3, he says, now Jesus is praying. He says, now this is eternal life. That ought to perk your ears right there. Here, Jesus is going to explain eternal life. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Wow. That's eternal life, my friend. The eternal life is knowing God. Now, it's not just a, hey, God, nice to meet you. Thank you. I met Jesus when I was 12, and now I'm on my merry way. It has the idea of knowing Him and continually growing in your knowledge of Him as you have a relationship with Him. That's eternal life. And God is infinitely powerful, infinitely knowledgeable. And so when we get to heaven, heaven's going to be a matter of continually learning to know God in a better and greater way. And so start now. You come to Christ in salvation and you start, and you, it's like, this is eternal life. And this individual that was sharing this with me, they were just so excited. And this person had been saved for years. They were just so excited to just go through the scriptures and say, I just want to know Jesus. Enjoy getting to know Him, becoming like Him, having right priorities. So think about that humility of which Jeremy read a little bit earlier. We talked about, look not on every man on his own things, but have the same attitude of that which Jesus Christ had. Here you have God, the Son. God the Son, who became man. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. God became man, and he humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross. Now, I know you know this and you've heard it most probably, but dying on a cross was a most humiliating form of death. It was torture in front of many people. And not just being hung on a cross after being whipped and spat upon and beaten and crown of thorns jammed on your head, but nailed to the cross. Naked. Exposed. Talk about a humility. And the next time you think about that, or when you think about that, just think, that is God the Son on the cross, that died on the cross for me. He did that for you. He did that for me. That's the picture of humility. And at this point, when you have that kind of humility, peer pressure fades. And what matters most is not what others think, but what does God think? Here's another thought, and that's take joy in your circumstances. Take joy in your circumstances as opposed to complaining about them. You know, it's easy to get uptight when circumstances don't go your way. I deserve green lights. You know, oh, I'm in a hurry. Or whatever the circumstance might be. Think about that the next time you're tired. And you go, burr, you know, you snap back like that dog that I tried to help, you know. Burr. Oh, well, I'm tired. You know, we tend to use that as an excuse for our sinful actions, don't we? Think about, take joy in your circumstances. Pride says, I deserve better. Another thought, rejoice in other success. A great way to show humility is to rejoice in the success of another. When others achieve, when they succeed, as well as you admit your own weaknesses, your own sin, as opposed to jealousy, which grows out of a pride. Rejoice in the victories of others. When someone else gets a new car and you're thinking, how in the world can they afford that? Or a new house or a new boat? Don't they have their priorities right? Or, we tend to struggle with those kind of things, right? How is it that they can do that? I know how much they make, there's no way they can afford that. Now, wait a minute. You don't know. Or how about a promotion? You weren't chosen for the promotion, but they were. Can you rejoice in that? Humility says, Hey, good on you, mate. That's great. I'm happy for you. They buy a new house, whatever it is. That's great. Someone is asked to teach and you were overlooked, or to sing or to serve. And you weren't the one that was asked for the latest or the next choir concert or praise band or whatever it is. You rejoice as opposed to become jealous. And I'll tell you another one here. Don't jockey for the biggest piece. You do that, the cookies are being passed around the table and you eye that special chocolate chip cookie that was made just for you. And it goes around the table and it comes to Teresa and she takes my chocolate chip cookie. That one had my name on it. And she took it. Now, we'd never say anything about it, right? We were at Primetimers this last week, and we always have baked chicken and fried chicken that we get from Kroger, and it's really good. I always go last because I like to shake everybody's hand and talk with them, and so I let them go. And so then when I was going through the line, I like to get a baked chicken thigh and a fried wing, because nobody likes the wing, and it's a small piece, that's kind of my prime timer's fare. And so I went through the line this week, and there were no wings. It's like, really? Come on. I mean, nobody else likes wings. Somebody took my wing. And, it's just like, but isn't that what we do? And we get our nose bent out of shape over that kind of thing that happens. And oftentimes we don't say anything. But we're talking about growing in humility. Rejoice in the success of others. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride only breeds quarrels. Here's another passage to jot down, and it's James chapter 4. If you actually go to chapter 3 and start around in verse 13 and then read down through James chapter 4, verse 10. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, where do the fights and quarrels come from? They come from your desires. You're willing to fight and quarrel because you can't have it. And then in verse 10, he gives the answer to the whole thing. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. All the fightings and the quarrels are a result of our own pride, aren't they? Here's a final observation, and that is, your reward for humility is eternal. Your reward for humility is eternal. If you are poor in spirit, again, if there's a condition there, if you are poor in spirit, you are blessed. You are happy. Happiness is the outflow or the result of humility. In fact, when I went through this morning early, I have down here in my notes, happiness is the logical outflow of humility. It is not logical. The world says, if you really want to be happy, man, you got to just get out front there, man. You got to make yourself look good. You are your own best person and all the things that go along with that. You deserve it. Just listen to the commercials. Listen to the teaching that we're just inundated with. It's not logical. Doesn't make sense to be humble in order and the result be happiness. But that's what Jesus is saying here. Humbling yourself before God is essential to possessing eternal life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And God delights in giving gifts to His children. So humility leads to happiness because by it you gain God's kingdom. That is the way to eternal life. In humility, you repent from living your way and you surrender to the cross. It comes back to the humility that we saw in God's Word displayed on the cross. C.J. Mahaney has written a book called Cross-Centered Living. We need to come back to that. To say, yes, it's not about me. It's all about Him. And eternal life in God's kingdom ought to make anybody happy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the prospect of eternity.